We are going to be in Psalm chapter 3 in just a moment, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be in Psalm 3 in a few moments here. I want to give you kind of an intro of where we are in King David's life. So we are at this is the penultimate week. Do you guys know what that word penultimate means? It's the second to the last week of our series through the book of, or through David's life in our series that we're calling The King. And we're at a point in David's life where it's a low moment. David's had a lot of low moments, but this is a very difficult one for him, where he is on the run from a rebellion that has risen up. He's been the king of Israel for a number of years, but this sin that we talked about last week in his life, even though he repented, even though he turned back towards God, he was told by God that one of the consequences of his sin was that the sword would never depart from his house. And so he's dealing with this thing that was private or personal maybe that has now affected his whole family and then eventually affected his kingdom, the whole nation, not just the capital city, but on and on and on. His sin has had ripple effects, and now it's led to this point where his son Absalom has led a rebellion against his own father. And what a difficult, what a broken, what a painful situation that must have been for King David. But it is from this story that we get Psalm chapter 3. And I don't think that you can identify too much with the idea of, you know, being the king of a Middle Eastern kingdom and then having your king or having your own son rise up in rebellion against you. Like, we've never been there. I doubt any of us will ever be in that situation. But I think we can identify with the feelings of this story where we have felt at times where we've been alone, we've been isolated, we felt like the world is against us or that we are outnumbered or we feel very small, we feel fearful, we feel concerned. You have one negative event and you feel like you can handle that one, but then another negative event happens and then another negative one, and then eventually you get to this point where you just feel like you're surrounded, you feel like you're outnumbered, you feel like just everything is against you. And what do you do in those kind of situations? Comedy writer Robert Orban said, "Sometimes I get the feeling the whole world is against me, but deep down I know that's not true. Some of the smaller countries are neutral." I love that line. We're in this situation, though, with King David, where he is on the run. He's once again had to flee for his life. He's back in the wilderness. He's back where he maybe thought he would never be again. He's had to leave his home. He's had to leave the palace, and now he's on his own. What do you do in these kind of situations? To bring it a little more home to kind of our current modern situation right now, too, I want to talk about the state of our country for a moment. We've been in pandemic season for all these months, and there's the pandemic itself, there's the response to the pandemic that we're all dealing with, there's protests, there's violence in the streets, there's really different visions of our country's future ahead of us. There's an election with a big question mark over that. Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away, and the response of her dying, the Supreme Court justice, is also kind of adding fuel to the fire where things seem uncertain. It would not be unusual for you to feel a certain degree of fear right now with just those question marks and just those, hey, what do you do about where we are? How do you feel about the state of our world? It is with that in our minds that I want us to read Psalm chapter 3, because I think these words are very helpful for us at any time, but particularly right now. So Psalm chapter 3, we're going to read right through verse 8, the whole chapter of Psalm 3, and then we're going to go back and look at it in two verse chunks. So that'll be kind of how we're going to spend our time. That will be how we're going to spend our time this morning. So Psalm chapter 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Now, the note at the beginning of Psalm 3, when you're reading your Bible, you've got headers, you know, that'll just say like it'll say, "Save me, O God." In my Bible, it says, "Save me, O God." And then it says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." And those words are in all caps. And so you know, sometimes you have headers in your Bible that kind of tell you what the next passage is about, but it's not a part of the text that has been preserved for us that's a part of the canon of Scripture. These words are the title of the psalm, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son," are the words that were penned and that have continued to be copied in copies and copies and have been preserved for us in Scripture. This is a part of the text. And the situation is the one we described earlier. David is on the run from his son. This is a part of the Scripture here. And now we're going to read again verses 1 and 2, and then we'll hit pause and talk about what we see in those verses. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah." That word Selah that we see three times throughout this passage is a word that we've had a hard time translating. My Bible has a note in the footnotes that says, "The meaning of the Hebrew word Selah, used frequently in the Psalms, is uncertain. It may be a musical or liturgical direction." You should know when we're reading the Psalms that these are songs. These were written for worship. These were written as poems and for use in the worship of the nation of Israel. And they flow like songs. They're, you know, the way they're laid out in our Bibles is as a poem or a song, kind of written with that kind of spacing and things like that. And we don't know what that word Selah means, right? There's a lot of different descriptions or definitions of what it could mean. It means pause, maybe, or it's a musical notation that might mean change keys. We don't know exactly. In fact, one Christian humor website said that experts have recently agreed that Selah means it's time for an extended guitar solo. So that's, we don't know that's not true. It's probably not true. But we're not sure exactly what that means, and that's okay. David says that he has so many foes. And the story in 2 Samuel, we know that that's very true. He's got people that were his friends, people that were in his circle that have sided against him. They've sided against David with his son Absalom, and they've become a part of this rebellion. And now David is on the run, and he is in this situation where he feels like everyone is against him in a literal way. The country had turned against him. We're told in one particularly difficult account that on his way out of Jerusalem, as he's escaping, that someone is cursing at him and throwing rocks at him. A person who was the servant of the king that came before David, King Saul, is just enraged at David and throwing rocks at him and just cursing at him. So David's receiving this kind of abuse, and he's in this situation where he's fearful, and it's broken, and it's difficult, and he cries out, or he says to God, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." And if you think of that word salvation, as Christians in the New Testament, we think of that word as God's spiritual deliverance, the salvation that God provides, that what Jesus purchased for us on the cross is salvation. He saves our souls from sin and from death and gives us eternal life and gives us hope and purpose today and gives us that salvation. And salvation in certain passages definitely means that, spiritual deliverance. I think in David's case, he's thinking in possibly those spiritual deliverance terms, but definitely in the physical deliverance. He's on the run. He's in danger. And people are saying, many voices around him are saying, "Hey, there's no salvation for David and God. God's not going to save David." And David is trying to figure out what to do with that situation. All of these things are against me. My people are against me. My own son's against me. Maybe is God against me? Is that why I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing right now? It's important that if you've ever been feeling anywhere like that, if you're in David's emotional place, even though we will never be in David's actual place in that way, if you've experienced those emotions, everything seems like it's against me, is God against me? Where do you go? Where do you look when you feel those feelings? Someone once said, "Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light." Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. And David remembers who God is and who God is for him and God's disposition towards him. what people around him are questioning, David says, I know that God is not against me. And so he looks to God, and we see that in verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. David makes a statement of faith here. It's like this creed, these words that he's holding on to, and it's the words that we opened the service with this morning. He says, you, O Lord, he says, but you, O Lord, this is the situation I'm dealing with, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory, and you are the lifter of my head. This statement of faith has so many depths to it that we're going to talk just a little bit about this morning. Let's talk about what it means for God to be our shield. Now, this is that idea, of course, of protection, and you think about the importance of a shield in the ancient world when arrows were coming your way, or darts or spears or swords, and how in an ancient battle they would have the shield and they'd have a sword in one hand or a spear in one hand, and they defend themselves, and maybe they'd have to move the shield around depending on where the threat was coming from or depending on where they were in the battle. But David says it's not the kind of shield that only covers a part of you, but he says you are a shield about me. David sort of has in mind this shield that covers his whole self. I'd say maybe like a force field or a tank or something. You know, it's like he is surrounded by God's protection, by God's deliverance, by God's help, by God's goodness surrounds him. And then he says, you are my glory. You, O Lord, are my glory. And that word glory is this idea of the weight, the significance, the substance. This is something substantive that you could grab onto and hold onto. He says, you are my glory. That's the literal definition of what that Hebrew word means that gets translated glory in our Bible. It's the weight, the significance, or substance. And there's something particularly helpful about being in situations where you feel like everybody is against you, or one of these all is lost moments like David is feeling, where you, when the things that you tend to rely on for your support and help are not there, when you go to lean on them and they're not there anymore, you begin to realize that who you need to look to in times like that is God, who promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And that God will be there when the things around us that we tend to lean on or look to for support are not there. And that our dependence upon God, our statement of God, you are our glory, you are the thing that I hold on to, you are the one who I look to for support and strength, that is true in that moment, and it's always true, even when we're tempted to lean upon other things or other people or other situations that we might rely on. When they're gone, we do what we're supposed to be doing all the time, which is to look to God for our support, to look to God for our glory, our weight, our significance, that what we can build our lives upon is God, and that's always true. And that what it should be is that we look to God, we lean on God, and then the other good things that God brings into our life, rather than looking to them for support and sustenance, we just look at them as the good things that God's blessed us with. And we are grateful for that, but we say, my life is not found in those things. My life is found in God. God is my glory. Then he says, you're the one who lifts my head. That is such a beautiful picture for me when I think about that. You are the one who lifts my head. You thought about when you were a kid and you got in trouble and you got caught. You did something you shouldn't have. You were found out. What tended to happen with your head in that moment? Went down, right? Like you're embarrassed or you're afraid of the consequences of your actions or whatever it might be, but your head goes down, right? It's sort of this physical and emotional response to the situation that you find yourself in. And David says, you are the one who lifts my head. It's like God taking you by the chin and lifting up your head. And when you think about emotions and our emotional response to difficult situations, I think David here is talking about that. God is the one who lifts our head. God is the one who takes us and changes our emotional state that exhibits itself in this physical stance or posture of head down. God lifts us up. He lifts our spirits. He gives us peace where there's fear. He gives us joy where there's discouragement. He gives us hope where we've been fearful. God is the one who lifts our heads. I don't know about you, but I know there's been times where I've been down in the dumps. I've been discouraged about something. I felt like, you know, whatever. But discouraged about life or discouraged about some stress. Discouraged about the pandemic, right? And then you get to this point where you go, like, I need encouragement. And God is the one, the best place to go for encouragement. God, because he's the one who lifts our head. And so many times, my time with God leaves, my spirit's lifted. It encourages me. I feel that when we're singing together, when we're worshiping together. God is the one who lifts our head. And then based on this statement of faith that David has just made, he remembers something to be true about God. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the lifter on my head, of my head. Because that is true, I cried aloud to the Lord, verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. He cried aloud to the Lord. As a parent, I've grown to recognize my child's cry. Like I've got a 4-year-old daughter, and if she's out there playing with a bunch of kids and I hear a cry but don't see anything, I can usually pick out my own child's cry. Sometimes you get a kid who has a very similar cry to your own child, but for the most part you go like, no, that's my kid. And then you grow, like there's levels of crying too, right? Like we can distinguish between different kinds of cries that our kids might have, right? Depending on how young they are or whatever, there's the I'm hungry cry from the little tiny baby, or like I have a wet diaper cry, you know? Or like when your kids get a little bit older, there's the cry because they're mad. Like someone took their toy and they're upset and they're frustrated, and that cry sounds different than the cry that like is the pretend cry. We all know that one too, right? That's not a real cry. You're trying to manipulate me right now. Or the one that is like the dad, I need you right now cry. Like that one sounds very distinct. And then you go, you mobilize and go help out. I'm a above average dad, I think. I think I'm pretty good as a dad, but I'm far from perfect. If I think about like a dad who's responsive to cries, and like I try to be responsive to my children's cries, our God in heaven, the Father, our Father in heaven is responsive to his children's cries far more than this imperfect dad up here is. David cries out to God. You know, he prayed. That's what he was doing. He was praying to God. He's saying, this is my situation. This is who you are. Help! He cried aloud to the Lord. I've said this in a sermon a few months back, but I was struck by the number of things that would concern me and weigh me down and burden me that I never turned into a prayer. Like I'd let something just control my thought and my thoughts and my heart for like weeks. I'd be so discouraged about something or concerned about something, and I then I'd think about it, like, why am I not praying about that? Like I'm worrying about it enough to let it bother my emotions and put me in a bad mood and things like that. If it means that much to me that it's going to affect my whole outlook on life, it should probably mean enough to me that I'm going to pray about it a lot, right? And so I was trying to make the commitment, not that I've kept it 100%, but I'm not going to have any more unprayed for concerns. If there's something I'm concerned about, I'm going to turn it into a prayer. I'm going to cry aloud to the Lord like David did. He cried aloud to the Lord. And then verse 5 and 6, let's read those now. It says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. As a result of who God is and David's crying out to God, David can sleep. And he can trust that God will sustain him while he sleeps. Did you know that sleep is spiritual? And we tend to divide our lives between like physical and spiritual things, and sleep just seems like purely physical, but there's so many spiritual things about sleep. In fact, if you did like a search through the Bible for every time you saw something about sleep in there's a lot in there. The Bible talks about sleep quite a bit, and this is one of many passages that do. David says that he sleeps. He lays down and sleeps. He trusts God, and then he goes to bed. And then he woke again, for the Lord sustained me. One of my favorite passages about sleep in the Bible is the story between Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 and 19, and then the aftermath of that story. So this is such a great story. Most of you probably know this story, but Elijah has this showdown between the true God of Israel and all these the false god, Baal, that is being worshipped by the nation. Israel has a king that does not follow the true God, and so the nation has been led off into this worship of this false god, Baal. And there's all of this infrastructure and all these priests that are devoted to the worship of this false god, Baal. And Elijah comes to this moment where he's calling the nation back to the true God. And it happens on top of a mountain. And there's this showdown between these hundreds, literally hundreds of prophets of Baal and Elijah, the sole prophet of the true God. And they assemble together, and he says, here's what we're going to do with everyone watching. We're going to have this big event where we're going to prepare these sacrifices. Baal, you prepare a sacrifice, or the prophets of Baal, prepare a sacrifice to your prophet, your God, Baal. And then I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to prepare a sacrifice to my God, the true God, Yahweh of Israel. And we're going to see whichever God shoots fire from the sky and lights the offering, that'll be the God that we worship. And that was a big deal because Baal was supposed to be in charge of the seasons. And Israel had been going through this drought. And so their worship of Baal must not be working. And so Elijah has this incredible moment where he has the sacrifice, builds this altar, and pours all this water on there to just up the difficulty level. And Baal, their prophets, they cry out to God all this time, and their God does not respond because he's not the true God. And then Elijah prays to God, and God responds with this fire from heaven that consumes the entire altar, the sacrifice, the water around it, and even the dust kind of in the immediate surroundings. Just this incredible moment of God's power. And so Elijah goes from that moment into this point where he says that the rains are coming. The rain is about to come. And he goes and runs about 17 to 30 miles to Jerusalem, and he outruns somebody who's riding on a chariot. So God has given him this somehow miraculous power to run very fast, like a marathon length, to this town. And then he finds out that the nation of Israel has not risen up on his side to restore the true worship of the true God. But in fact, now his life is in danger. So he goes from this incredible literal mountaintop experience to now he's on the run in the Judean wilderness. And 1 Kings 19 tells us about this conversation that he has with God underneath a tree. And he says, God, I wish I was dead. Like, I don't want to live anymore. And God's response to him is wonderful. God's response to him is something like this. He says, you need a snack and a nap, Elijah. That's what you need. You're hangry and you're tired. And God miraculously provides him a meal and then makes him go to sleep. Like, go to sleep, you know. I don't know if he tucks him in or whatever, right? Elijah goes to sleep. Elijah eats some food, and he wakes up the next day with a different outlook. He's able to experience the goodness of God's grace, the simplicity of this simple thing that we do every day, sleep, and experience it as an act of God's grace. And there really is something spiritually profound about laying down to know that God has everything in control. And a lot of times in going to bed at night, I'll pray a prayer something like that, like, God, you've got everything that has weighed me down through the day. You've got it. You've always had it, but I'm acknowledging that you have it, and now I'm going to lay down and go to sleep. And there's a posture of that. There's this posture of submission to God. And then the good news is, the amazing news is from Lamentations 3:23 that God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning, which means this. Sometimes you find yourself in a place where you are so spiritually discouraged or just discouraged in general, and you feel like David felt maybe, all is lost, everything's horrible, my life is falling to pieces, and it turns out you're just tired, and you just need to lay down. You just need to go to sleep. And that when you wake up, knowing that God's mercies the next morning will be there for you, that God will give you more grace that you need, that he's going to restore you while you're resting, and that you can wake up and have new energy and new hope for the day. David responds after he wakes up with this statement in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And in David's case, this is not a metaphor Thousands of people really have set themselves against him. And he says, I will not be afraid. He awakens from this situation with this posture of courage based on who God is. I will not be afraid. God, you are my shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. David, in this situation, his thoughts and his heart had risen up to where God was, to where he was not afraid of the situation that he found himself in. You know, I've heard a number of times from people that I care about, people that I love, who will say something like, hey, things are bad now in our country, and they've never been this bad, and I'm concerned for our future. And my response to those conversations is that I feel like we sometimes find ourselves in a situation that where we're feeling fearful, and we lose all sense of perspective about history. We lose our spiritual perspective. We think our situation is uniquely challenging in a way that unlike any other situation. And I always think about when I'm in those kind of conversations, and I sometimes say this to people who say things like that to me. It's like, imagine how it felt in like 1920, like 1921, 22. So you've just gone through a world war, right, where so many people have, it was a brutal war. Chemical warfare was introduced in that war. Many, many people die. People come home from the war, and it's Spanish flu. When you're into the, oh my goodness. And then Great Depression, right, shortly after that, like into the, when you're into the 20s a little bit, the Great Depression happens. The Dust Bowl happens. Do you remember this from history? Like the topsoil blows off of Oklahoma, and the skies were blackened by blowing away topsoil. I remember growing up watching Looney Tunes cartoons, and there'd be a character that'd be walking around with a sandwich board on, and it would say, the end is near, or the end is nigh. And it was this idea, like, the end of the world is coming. And because people did that during that time period, and so they're kind of commenting on what people were doing, and so there'd be people walking through your town with a board on that says, the end is nigh. Like, how horrible would that have felt to be alive during that time, the 1920s, Dust Bowl, Great Depression, between the world wars. Like we feel like things are bad now. I would pick now over then, I'm pretty sure, right? And what was true back then was that God was on the throne, God was in control, God is the protector, God is he's our shield, he is our glory, he is the one who lifts our heads, and that's true today too. That will always be true. And so we don't need to get caught up in fear. We can say with David, even if our enemies surround us, I will not fear. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. Let's begin reading verses 7 through 8, or finish our time in Psalm 3, verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. This is kind of the heavy metal part of the song, broken teeth and stuff. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. I want you to think for a moment about this concept of having enemies. David had literal enemies. If you are military people that have ever been in a real conflict, in a battle, that have actual enemies, like physical people that want to end your life, and having to rise up against that and to put an end to those enemies' lives, and you can identify with those words in a very unique way. But when we think that our average person, average Christian in this room, when you think about your enemies, we do have enemies. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The enemy of our soul as Christians is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is not the people in the world. It's the system, the ideology, the system of thoughts, all of this where God is absent. It's like this whole system of philosophies and beliefs that have asked God to not be a part of them. That's what the world is, right? And then the flesh, our own tendency to sin and our battle against that, that's an enemy too. And then the devil, the literal evil one, who is a part of the evil things that are happening in our world, those are our real enemies. And I'm making a point of this because I want you to know who your enemies are not. Because it's so easy right now in such a divided time to place the people in your lives in either a Like, this is my tribe. These are the people who line up with me totally ideologically. And then there's my enemies. And there's factors at work in our culture that make this easy to divide. Right, you've all heard the term divide and conquer, right? Right. This is a reality in our society, in our culture, in 2020 in particular. It is a divisive time. And there are, on your social media feed, you've got algorithms that will look to what kind of news media things that you tend to consume. It'll feed you more of that kind of stuff. And a lot of the voices tend to be telling us, hey, we need to divide with each other. We need to part company. If you don't agree with the political sign in that person's yard, then you are against them. You put them in the enemy camp. Don't even talk to them. Don't acknowledge them. And the media, the national media, right, they're trying to figure out how to make money in this new, just the situation they find themselves in where their models have all changed. It's like, how are they trying to make money on the newspaper distributions down? People are getting their information online. And so they found that the things where they can sell the most ads are the most divisive content. The things that will cause emotion in someone, fear or anger, those kinds of things are shared widely, and because that's a very contagious emotion. And so we're getting all this input constantly from all these different places, and the word that keeps coming up over and over again is divide, part company. And we see this everywhere in our lives, and there's a risk of it in the church where we might say, well, you're one of those. I'm not one of those. I don't want to talk to you anymore. And it's very, very important that we remember who we are, whose we are, what we are all about. We have a common cause, and we have real enemies. Our common cause is being united around the cause of Jesus and helping people become fully alive in Christ, pursuing him with our whole lives, and helping as many people around us as possible to do the same. We want to know Jesus, and we want to make him known to other people. And we have real enemies for whom we want God to shatter their teeth, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That these forces against God one day will be defeated completely. Jesus has already defeated sin and death on the cross. And we say with David, our salvation belongs to the Lord. Our salvation belongs to the Lord. One of the things I find particularly encouraging about this whole passage is that this comes after David's sin. You know, last week we talked about David's sin with Bathsheba and murder, and this just really broken time in his life. And David he returned back to God. He repented. He turned away from his sin, and he reestablished his relationship with God and his closeness with God and being able to be connected with God and to turn to God. A lot of people, when they find themselves in a situation where they've allowed this sin to infiltrate their life, they run from God. And David ran towards God. He had a season of running from God, but then he turned back towards God, and he continued to turn back towards God and continued to turn back towards God. And no doubt, some of the voices that were saying around David, hey, there's no salvation for him in God. He's totally displeased God. David could have easily have thought of himself that way, but rather he turned towards God for help. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Listen, two questions as we're wrapping up this morning that I want you to think about. The first one is this. When David is calling out for a deliverer, here's the question. Where do you need God to act as your deliverer right now? Where in your life do you need deliverance? Where in your life can you pray the prayer similar to what David said, crying out to the Lord and looking to God as your shield and your glory and the lifter of your head? Where do you need to view God that way? Where do you need to act God as, or to view, where do you need God to act as your deliverer right now? Is there a particular struggle you're facing with sin or temptation? Is there a financial struggle? Is there a health concern? Are you just feeling fearful? Where do you need to view God as your deliverer from those things? And then the second question that I want to leave you with is this: what image of the way that God cares for you and helps you connects with you the most right now? I gave you three in the sermon this morning: your shield, your glory, the lifter of your head. There's others, of course, from Scripture. There's the idea of the shepherd and God being our light, God being our rock, God being our shield. What image do you need to hold on to right now? As God being your deliverer, God being your helper, which one of those images resonate with you the most? And the Holy Spirit is speaking into your hearts. And there might be particular ones that you go, that's the one that resonates with me the most. He's our shield. He's our glory. He's the lifter of our head. And then I encourage you to hang on to that, to hold on to that as you go this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David's witness, his testimony. We thank you so much for the opportunity to learn from his life. Lord, we thank you that salvation belongs to our God. We pray that as a church, you would help us to be united around the common cause of helping people know you and knowing you ourselves. And Lord, may we be vigilant. May we be on guard against any division that would want to creep in and distract us from being the kind of community you're calling us to. I pray for our nation. I pray for the political situation. I pray for the battle against this pandemic, Lord. I pray for just the elections coming up. Lord, we know that you are in control, and because of that, we do not need to live in fear. I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to bring the fears, the concerns that we have before you, that we would cry out to you when those things fill our hearts. Lord, thank you that you are our shield. Thank you that you are our glory. Thank you that you are the one who lifts our head. I pray that that would be true for each and every person in this room, that we would know you first as Savior, and then as friend, then as the one that we walk through this life with, the one that delivers us, the one that helps us. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for this time together. Bless your people now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.